share with you some of the ideas of the Tolna Rebbe here in Eretz Yisrael, Rav Yitzchak Menachem Weinberg, for the parashios of Tazria, Metzora, and see if we can connect this also to the parashios of Yitzias Mitzrayim and HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem. We find in Parashas Tazria, the Torah presents the very complicated halachas of Tzaras, and of course the Torah addresses the instructions to the Kohanim. They have the authority in cases of, at least we'll call it potential Tzaras, to determine whether or not they should declare Tomei, Tohar. And the Pasuk says in Vayikra Yud Gimel, Pasuk Yud Dalid, U'biyom heros bo. And biyom heros bo is a mute. The Mishnah itself, in the third parak in the Goyim, says, Ma Talmud Lomar, what does it mean? Bayom, what is it coming to exclude? And Rashi quotes it here in Chumash, Lelamed, this is Rashi's sort of paraphrasing the Mishnah in the Goyim. Yesh yom shatarua bo v'yesh yom she'ein atarua bo. There are days which are excluded from Re'iyah. It means that the Kohen is not allowed to examine the Negoim on certain days. What are those days? Nikana to Omer, Chason, Nosin lo kol shivus yemei mishta. And it says, Regel Nosin lo kol yemei regel. So it means during the 7 days of mishta, of Simcha, of Chason v'kala, there's no Re'iyas Negoim. What is included on the Rias Negoim that's excluded during the 7 day period? Rashi spells it out. Lo, Luxuso, Ulebeso. Not him. In other words, the Kohen doesn't examine the body of the Chason to check out if he should be declared a Mitzora. And not his Ksus. And there's no Nige Begodin. And not his Bais. There's no Nige Baten. And this makes the 7 days of Sheva Brachos immune to the entire parasha of Negoim in all its three expressions. And the same thing applies during the Shlosh Sarah Golim, even during Chol Hamoed, there is no Re'iyas Negoim. And the reason for this law is that these are periods in which either the Chasen Kal, the case of Shev Brachos, or all of Klal Yisrael, the case of Yontif, are dedicating themselves to Simcha. It would sadden them if during this period of time, when the Torah commanded them to rejoice, that they would be investigated, so to speak, for Negoim. But what I'd like to point out to you here is that if you talk about Nige Aguf or Nige Abatim, these are things that are irreplaceable. You know, if you tell the person, you know, he himself is Mitzora, that makes him Tome. He's got to go Chutz L'Machne. If you tell him that his house had contracted Tzoras, I don't know if he has an alternative house. You know, this is very, it's understandable. He's being really Mitzire him. But in the case of a Gadim, are we meant to assume that this Chasson, for example, has only one suit to wear for Yontif? In other words, if there was a nega on one particular article of clothing, then couldn't he find a different one and substitute a second suit for the first one and remain in the state of Shivas Yemei HaMishta V'Simcha? And apparently, the Torah here, and we want to see this as a consistent method or shita of the Torah, emphasizes the begadim of a person. We think that clothing, well, they're mundane, they're superficial, you know, things are stylish, they go in style, out of style. This is all externalities. We don't expect that the Torah, the halacha, would put any extra significance on the clothing we wear. And yet, if we take the example of Shabbos and Yontif, The Gemara tells us, based on a pasuk in Yeshayahu Hanavi, "V'chibadato me'asos drachecha," we have to honor the Shabbos, change our ways. What's included in v'chibadato? And the Gemara tells us that it means ksus nikia, that we have to change our garments. The Mechilta in Parshas Bo, in the Parsha that we read in honor of Rosh Chodesh Nisan, on the Pasuk Ubiyom HaRishon Mikra Kodesh, Ubiyom HaShvi Mikra Kodesh, Yelochem. What does Kodesh Yelochem mean? B'me'atom HaKadsho, asks the Mechilta, Kadshev Macholo, Kadshev B'mishteh, V'kadshev B'ksus Nekiyo. I understand very well that we change our behavior pattern and emphasize the food we eat, the drinks that we drink, but to sanctify the day of Yontif with clean clothing, very strange. The Gemara tells us in Shabbos Kuf Yud Gimel that Rabbi Yochanan, he would refer to his clothing as Michubadasi. They honor me. Why all the emphasis, time and again, on special clothes? This seems to be a chiddush. We don't understand why the clothes that we wear play such an important role. In fact, perhaps the apex of our whole discussion is a statement in the Medrash and the Mechilta, in Shmos Yudbeis, again in the Parsha of Yitzias Mitzrayim, Bnei Yisrael asu kidvar Moshe, vayishalu mimitzrayim klei kesef uklezov usmalos. Moshe instructed the people to take from their Egyptian neighbors different utensils made of gold and silver and garments, smalos. And the Medrash says that the garments were more dear to them than gold and silver. And there are many different explanations as to why that could be so, but I still find them a little bit unsatisfactory. Here, so many, not just decades, but centuries, they were subjugated by the Egyptians. They were suffering such a poverty. We would think they'd be dancing in the street with the vessels of gold and silver, but yet they were even happier with the garments. Why all this emphasis on garments? And we will base our answer on a Medrash and a Gemara. The Medrash says, in the name of Rabbi Eliezer, and this is in Tillim, how did HaKadosh Baruch Hu create the ktonos, the kutnos, the garments for Adam HaRishon? Min ha'or shehifshit ha'nochash os HaKadosh Baruch Hu kusnos kvodlo. Hashem skinned the snake, and with that snake skin, he fashioned the garments in honor for Adam HaRishon. How do we went to understand this Medrash? Why is it that the snake skin becomes the conduit, if you will, for adorning Adam HaRishon with this beautiful wardrobe? And the answer lies in a Gemara. The Gemara will reveal something about the root of the evil of the Nochash. The Gemara is in Sanhedrin, Daf Nun Tes Amid Beis. Haya Rabbi Yehuda ben Tema Omer, Adam HaRishon Mesiv Began Eden Haya, Vayu Malachei Ashores Tzolin Lo Basar Mesanin Lo Yayin. According to Rabbi Yehuda ben Tema, the enormous, awesome respect for that great level of Adam HaRishon, he was sitting in Gan Eden, he was reclining in Gan Eden, Mesiv, and the angels were servicing him, hand and foot. They were roasting meat for him, they were taking wine and putting it through a filter. And then what happened? Hitzitz bo nachash v'ra'a b'chvodo. The Nachash somehow pierced, he looked, he glanced through, he saw, he became aware, he beheld the glory of man, of Adam HaRishon, and he was jealous of him. And let's add another medrash. The medrash tells us that the Nachash not only glanced at Adam HaRishon at times that he was being serviced by the Malachim, but even at moments that he was busy with Chava, with private matters, the Nachash glanced and he became desirous of Chava. We see quite clearly that whatever the Nachash was, it was always motivated, he was always motivated by jealousy, by desire. And what was the root cause of this jealousy and desire? Where did it all begin? It was because he saw things, he glanced at things that were not meant for his eye. He pierced through those bounds of privacy. This is what we call in the language of the Gemara Bava Basra, Hezek Re'iyah. The snake was not able to appreciate that certain things are private. I have to respect your privacy. The Pasuk says in Mishlei, this is for you alone, no outsider can share with them. When the Nachash peeks, he's the peeker, and he peeks into the private life of Adam HaRishon, he becomes overwhelmed with jealousy, with taiva, with desire, and this is going to lead to an attempt to destroy Adam and even Chava. The Gemara tells us that the root sin of tzaras is lashon hara. Who is the person who habitually speaks lashon hara? This is the person who disregards the privacy of others. He's constantly interested, motivated in discovering secrets. He wants to discover secrets so that he can be, in a very exciting way, supply and spread this amongst any sort of gossip, amongst any sort of crowd of listeners. You know, he's got some juicy information. That's where it all starts from. When he penetrates into the private Dalet Amos, the private realm of another person, and he tries to discover those secrets that are not meant for him. Anyone who's ever experienced in his life, maybe if he had a moment of Nefila, and he peeked into something that he wasn't supposed to look like a peeping Tom, he'll know years later, decades later, how much of an impact it has on him. It's a terrible sin. And therefore we go back to the statement of the Gemara, of the Medrash that we started with, about the garments that were fashioned by HaKadosh Baruch Hu Adam HaRishon. They were made from the skin of the Nachash. This was a punishment for the Nachash, to lose his skin. It was a midah keneged midah. Why was this a fitting punishment? What is the purpose of skin? Skin covers the body, first and foremost, to protect the body, but also to cover the internal organs. The internal organs are meant to be hidden. And that's what the skin is all about. Symbolically, it recognizes the privacy and the value of privacy. There are certain matters that have to be concealed, and you have no right to reveal them. This is so important. There are certain matters and activities that are delicate in nature. They are relegated to the privacy of one's home. And when somebody exposes them to view, and how much more so if he spreads that as gossip with others, he's like removing the skin and exposing the internal organs. And therefore, when the skin of the snake was fashioned into garments for Adam HaChava, it was meant to transmit to Adam HaChava a very fundamental message, what we call privacy, what we call tznius. They, Adam and Chava, would have to contemplate the fact that the skin was stripped off the Nachash as a punishment because he exposed their privacy, and they have to gain an appreciation that this is a very severe sin. That the Nachash, in this jealousy and this desire, is poisonous. When someone penetrates and violates the privacy of the other, that is some act that is poisonous. Things have to be concealed and private, and others are prevented from seeing them. The Gemara in Shabbos on Daf Ayin Zayin Amid Beis darshins the word levusha, her garment. It's a contraction of lo busha, no embarrassment. It means levusha, the garment, is meant to avoid embarrassment. And not only that, the word sudra, which is a kerchief, is a contraction of two words from a pasuk. Sod Hashem li'areyav. That certain secrets can only be revealed to those who fear Him. Everything about levush and sudar is about covering that which should not be revealed, but rather should be covered and hidden, that which should be concealed. The significance that the Torah and Chazal put on clothing is because in the eyes of Chazal, a ksus, a levush, is not just a physical object or an item that's meant to cover oneself. It's not just mundane, technical, superficial. On a deeper level, it's a reminder to tell a person he has to cover and he has to hide that which is privacy, and more important, he has to respect the privacy of others. He has to control his eyes. That's called Shemir Seinayim. He has to cause and make sure that he resists temptation. Don't even be tempted to look at that which is inappropriate for you, that which is not intended for you. The purpose of ksus, of garments, is to prevent embarrassing, teaching a person this ethical message that's so primary. You should be embarrassed if you reveal things that are meant to be private, if you look at things that you're not meant to look at. Today we live in a world with the internet. It's so dangerous. People are seeing things that they shouldn't be daring to see. And forget about all the magazines and so forth and so on. A scarf, a sudar, which is a kerchief worn around the head or around the body, wraps around the body, is meant to keep certain things secret. It's those who fear Hashem, Yireyav, they have the sod. Avoid exposing or seeing that which shouldn't be seen. And in that sense, we could begin to understand the value of clothing, which is emphasized and re-emphasized by the Torah in so many different ways. This is meant to convey to man a basic attribute. And this attribute elevates man above the animals. The animals don't cover their bodies. It's the human being that covers their bodies. The human being appreciates the value of clothing, the importance of privacy and tznius. A human being will be embarrassed if his privacy or someone else's privacy is violated. The clothing represent self-control. An animal will want what it wants and get what it wants. There's no discipline. But a human being is disciplined. When the Torah commands us to be mechabi the Shabbos, we understand that's referring to clothing. Clothing represent kavod, kedusha, the essence of honor and holiness. Man can achieve by controlling himself, elevating himself from above the level of the animal. And this is why we put so much emphasis on the Jewish way of dress. The Psikta is famous for telling us, why were our forefathers merit? How did they merit Geula Mimitzrayim? And the answer is, amongst many answers, Shaloshinu Es Malbushon. Imagine the fact that they didn't change their mode of dress, that's what made them worthy and merited redemption? Why? The answer is that they fell into the Memtesh Shari Tumah, into the very low, low spiritual level. After all, they were subjugated to Mitzrayim for over two centuries. But yet there was one level they were able to hold on to. And that is the level of tznius, of what we call Shmir Seinayim. Bizchus Noshim Tzidkonios Nigalu Avosenim Mitzrayim, it means the tznius of Noshin Tzidkaniyos, and that's something that we men have to imitate. People mistakenly think that Tzniyus is the sole jurisdiction of the lady folk. No, it belongs to both men and women, maybe even more to men than women. The message of Tzniyus is to guard the secrets and respect the privacy of others. And that's where the Jewish people were exemplary, in Mitzrayim, in the depths of the Tumah and the subjugation and the torment of Mitzrayim. They were worthy of redemption because this fundamental aspect of Kavod, of Kedusha, of Tzniyus, despite the fact that they were surrounded by the Mitzrim. The Mitzrim, according to the Bali Kabbalah, derived their power from the Nachash, who was the antithesis of Tzniyus. And the Jewish people reached that level of appreciation for clothing, Shaloshinu es Malbusham, that clothing was something so valuable and valued that when they had the opportunity to take clothing out of Mitzrayim by borrowing them from their Egyptian neighbors, that was even more important and more exciting to them than vessels of gold and silver. Everything begins to take shape here, to fit into place. We understand and appreciate the obligation to sanctify Yontif with clean clothing. And in the psukim that we read just 2 days ago in Parashat HaChodesh, which discussed the laws of Pesach, we derive that the kiddush of Yontif has to come by sanctifying through clothing. Those were the clothing that gave us the merit to be redeemed from Mitzrayim. When the Kohen comes to examine the garment of someone who seems to have been afflicted with nega begadim, if he does it on Yontif, then the person might not get the message. Adarav, the Torah says no. A Kohen is prohibited from examining a garment on Yontif. Why? Let the person continue wearing that garment. This will reinforce the significance of clothing. The fact that the entire parasha of Negaim is suspended in clothing means that you should contemplate the fact that Torah allows you till after Yontif to wear the garment without showing it to the Kohen. It means he will not become saddened. If it will become Tomei, then he would be saddened. This is a message meant to strengthen, to be mechazik a person, to uphold these great values of Kedusha, of privacy, of Tzniyus. This is the way we sanctify the Yontif in the most profound manner. And this is true also with regard to a Chassan. A Chassan is about to embark upon establishing a Bayis B'Yisrael, a household in Israel. Let's drive home the message and be mashpia, be ma'orim, to strengthen his commitment to Tzniyus and Kedusha. That's the way he's going to establish a family in Israel. The essence of Tzniyus is, as we said before, the appreciation there are things that cannot be left for public eye. The people have to control themselves, control their eyes, not allow their eyesight to stray in places where it doesn't belong. And that musag, that concept, that ethical value of Tzniyus that's reinforced and reinforced by the Torah time and time again is relevant for everyone, men and women alike. It has nothing to do, and it does, but not, it doesn't exhaust itself with the cut and the sky and the style of the clothing. It's unbelievable that back in Teman, if you meet the old timers and they describe what went on with the Mori. Mori was the rabbi who taught Torah to the children. And they reminisce about the fact that the level of tzniyus that was attained in a regular community in Teman was remarkable. There were separate hours of the day for men and women to walk in the streets. The children, boys and girls, they were disciplined to behave quietly when they walked in the streets, not to speak loudly, not to draw unnecessary attention to themselves. Before they would leave home, after they studied with the Mori, he would caution them to be quiet during their walk home. And children who came from more wealthy families who wore sandals that would make with footsteps, would make certain loud noises in the streets, were encouraged to wear soft shoes and take off their sandals when they walked home. You know, you meet people who, when they go in the streets or in a social milieu, you know, they make loud noises and they speak loudly. That's not what tzniyus is all about. There's a certain element of privacy that has to be respected. And ultimately, privacy indicates a person's inner value system. And therefore, as we approach Pesach, which is a night of special siyata d'shmaya for Kedusha and for Tara, we hope that this Pesach will allow us to reach new levels of understanding of the Torah, of connection to the values, and in this case, the value of clothing. Some wear a kittel on the night of the Seder. There are many explanations why that minig is so, but perhaps we could say that the whiteness of the kittel should remind us of new spiritual levels that we can attain on this night. Deeper understanding of what new clothes are all about. Not to get them dirty, but the value of clothes should be kept clean. B'chol yom yivugadecha levonim. And if we machazik ourselves in these values of tznius, then we'll be zochet to the gula shlema. And that's what leads me to the next discussion, which is also about mitzora. And we'll begin that in just one moment. Regarding the mitzorah, the Torah says, "Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe leimar zos Torah haMitzorah, the yom taharoso v'huva el hakohen." Towards the end of the days of Tumah of the mitzorah, he becomes healed from his tzaras, and the entire procedure of his purification of his tara requires of him, obligates him, the Tomei, who's now getting close to Tara, to come to the Kohen, as the Pasuk says, V'huva el HaKohen. The Torah continues and says, V'yetze HaKohen al michutz l'machna, V'ro HaKohen, V'hine nirpa nega tzaras min ha-tzarua. V'yetze means the Mitzorah is not yet Tahar. And the Kohen has to go out there in order to determine whether it's possible to purify him. If the Kohen finds that the Mitzorah, the Tzaras, is near Pamina Nega, he still has to go through an official ceremonial process of Tara, which at the culmination of which requires the Mitayer to bring his carbonos. Therefore, it's understood that the Kohen has to go out of the Machna, because otherwise how he's going to see the Mitzorah? The Mitzorah is Meshulach, he is sent out of the three Machnas. So why does the Pasuk say V'huva el HaKohen? The Kohen obviously is going out, V'yetze HaKohen. What does it mean V'huva el HaKohen? As if to say the Mitzorah is being brought to the Kohen. The Sfarno is aware of this problem, and he claims that sometimes the Mitzorah is very far, distant from the walls of the city, and therefore he has to be brought close to the outer boundaries, the walls of the city, so that the Kohen could see him. And therefore the Kohen goes chutz l'machne, but yet at the same time v'huva el HaKohen. Also, notice the pasuk v'ra ha'koin v'hine nirpa nega ha'tzaras v'hine. He beholds, as if he's surprised. Like, for example, when we find by Yaakov v'hine v'hi ba'boker v'hine hilea. Yaakov v'hi v'hine, excuse me, v'hine hilea is surprised. Who's there in his bedroom? It's Leah. He expected Yaakov Rachel to be there. Now, to his surprise, it's Leah. But here, the Torah has already said, Zos tia Torah samitzor biyom taroso. Obviously, the Mitzorah has improved his situation. There's a marked and noticeable improvement in his health. And now, at this point, when there's some improvement, the Kohen goes out to check and see if indeed it's reached the state of Tara. So the Kohen is really anticipating to find that the Tzaruah is already Nirpa. Why the word Vehine Nirpa? What's the big surprise? Also, the phrase Nirpa Nega Tzaras Min HaTzarua is a little bit strange. The Torah could have said HaTzarua Nirpa Min HaNega. Here the language is just the opposite, not the emphasis on the Tzarua, but on the Nega itself, Nirpa Nega Min HaTzarua. And there's sort of like a duplicity here in the Pasuk. Why couldn't the Torah just say that the Tzarua was Nirpa? What does it mean? Nirpa Nega Tzaras Min HaTzarua. Obviously we know that it's Nirpa Min Tzaras. Why the emphasis and re-emphasis time and time again? Now we know that with regard to, and I'm skipping here to the Egla Rufa, when they find a slain body between two cities, that it's the Kohen's responsibility to oversee the ceremony of the Egla Rufa. And the Pasuk says in Dvarim Chafal, V'nikshu HaKohenim B'nei Levi Kibam Bachar Hashem Elokecha L'sharso U'levarech B'shem Hashem V'al Piyem Yeh Kol Riv V'chol Nega. The Torah explains quite explicitly why the Kohen was chosen to declare in this procedure, Kaper Liamcha Yisrael Asher Padisa, please atone for the people of Israel that you have redeemed. Because after all, it's the Kohen who will determine Kol Riv Kol Nega, meaning he, the Kohen, sits together with the Dayanim in general included some Kohenim, if they weren't all Kohenim. They had time which was dedicated to the study of Torah. They could prepare for Dayanut. And here, when we find this slain body between the two cities, we understand the Kohen's role in instituting and implementing this entire process of Arifas HaEgla. But when it comes to the Nega, our parasha of Tazria Mitzora, it's not exactly clear what's the connection between the fact that the Kohenim are responsible for Re'ias Negoim, just like they're responsible for the Egla Rufa. The connection between the two isn't clear. Is there any sense in which there's an interdependence between Re'ias Negoim and the Din of Egla Rufa? And really, in general, what's the connection between the Kohen and Tumas Mitzora and the Taras HaMitzora with regard to all other categories of Tumah? For example, Tumas Mes, Sheretz, Nevela, Zav, Zav, Yoledes. The Tumah is a result of the reality. If a person came in contact with one of the above, or he carried it, or went into the same OL, he contracts Tumah. And in order to undergo a process of purification from that tumah, he goes through whatever the Torah prescribes. But he's not dependent upon any human being. But in conscience, when we get to tumas tzaras, a person can have tzaras all over his body, very strong, and until the Kohen does hezger and announces tameh, he won't be tameh. All the physiological phenomena are there, but he's not tameh according to the halacha. On the other side of the other pole extreme, when the Kohen declares tameh, then even if the tzaras will disappear completely, there's no vestige of it, even if the mitzora will go into 310 tefilos in a mayan, he will still remain tameh. Up until the point in which the Kohen declares that single word tar, he hasn't left his state of tumah. So we see the unique nature of tumas negayim. It's totally in the hands of the Kohen, and we've discussed this in the past, but I want to present old wine in a new bottle, so to speak, to understand why it's the Kohen and only the Kohen who determines the law of this mitzora. Another point that we want to add that's very unique to Negoim is that the Kohen really doesn't do anything. It says, V'tziva ha-Kohen, V'lokach la-Mitayr shtei tziporim. the Kohen is only the Mitzaveh. No, V'lokach means someone other than the Kohen takes the Tziporim for the process of Tara. And this stands in contrast to the Avodas Beis HaMikdash, where the Kohen is either Shluch HaRachmon or Shluch Didan. He is doing actions. He is in charge of the four Avodos. There's Asiya going on here. He doesn't command others to do it. He doesn't tell Yisrael, go and take it. And here, V'tziva Kohen, V'lokach Lamentar Shtei Tziporim, V'tziva Kohen, V'shachras Tzipor Achas. The Kohen is just involved in Dibur, in Tzivui. What do we need the Kohen for? If the Torah wanted to command the Mitzorah that he should take these Tziporim and Sheft, and that I don't understand. But no, the Kohen has to give the Tzivui. What's the implication, the significance of the Kohen giving the command? And also keep in mind that in the din of Kohanim and Goyim, as opposed to Beis HaMikdash, a Balmum, who would be absolutely disqualified if he was a Kohen with a Mum, a blemish, from doing the Avod in the Beis HaMikdash. But in the case of Goyim, as long as he's a Kohen, he could be in charge of Riyas Goyim, even though he's a Balmum, and he would be completely disqualified to do the Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash. Let's begin opening up the secrets here with the famous Gemara in Erchin. The Gemara tells us that what is the sin that is single-handedly responsible for Tumas Tzaras? It is the sin of Lashon Hara. The Gemara says, Al Shiva Dvarim Negayim Boim. And there are many severe averis there, but Lashon Hara is the first and the central of them all. The Rambam codifies this in Perek Zayin of Tumas Tzaras, and he writes that the Tzaras of the Torah doesn't exist today. He basically tells us that all the physiological, dermatological, pathological phenomenon that we see today of Baheres and Sapachas and so forth, those are indeed biological aberrations, very contagious indeed, but that's not what Tzaras of the Torah is all about. It's not a physiological disease. And maybe it's not even contagious. I don't know. It's a spiritual disease that's contracted because HaKadosh Baruch Hu created it. The Rambam writes that Tzaras Hushema Omer Bishutvis Kol in Yonim Harbe Shadim Domim Zol. So be careful, says the Rambam, because the word Tzaras can include different things that mean totally different things. And they shouldn't be confused. Share Loven or Adam Kari Tzaras, Nefilas Mikhtas Seir HaRosh or Zokan Kari Tzaras, Shinui Eina Batim or Begodim Kari Tzaras. However, all these physiological phenomena we call Tzaras, that's not what we're dealing with. He says that the Tzaras of the Torah, B'shini Ha'omer B'bat V'godim Shekaro HaTorah Tzaras B'shutvus Hashem Eino Mimin Harko Shalolim. This is not biological. Ela Os Upela Hoya B'Yisrael Kedei Lazira Miloshen Hara. This was a metaphysical, supernatural phenomenon that's meant to warn a Jew and punish him about Lashon Hara. The Ramban, in his commentary on the Torah, says the same. Now, let's go down to the root of it all. What causes a person to violate Lashon Hara? So if you look at the same Sugyan Erechim, that's on Tezvav Amid Beis, the Gemara quotes a pasuk in Tehillim, Yichos Hashem kol sifsei chalukos loshem edeberes gedolos, that a medaber loshen hara is subject to kares. That's what David Abel says in his Ruach HaKodesh. And what's his takana? The Gemara establishes in Talmud Chochum yasok v'torah in Mu'ama Oretz yashpil daito. Now this last sentence, that if he's incapable of studying Torah, Yashpil Atzmo, that really reveals what the source, the root of Lashon Hara is all about. The root of this sin is Gaiva. And therefore the tikkun, the rectification, is Shiflus, Yashpil, Daito. And the reason is that a person who speaks Lashon Hara against his friend, whether it's because he's jealous or he has hatred, He sees his friend being very successful. He's going higher and higher than he is. If he was an anav, he was a humble person, he wouldn't have any claims against the divine providence. He would accept with great joy the fact that his friend was successful. But he's a Baal Gaiva. He thinks, it should be coming to me more than to my friend. That's what causes him to get to this jealousy or this hatred and eventually to speak Lashon Hara. In fact, Rashi, in his Pirush Al HaTorah, quotes the Medrash that the tikkun, the rectification of the Metzora, is through the Ezov Ushni Tolas, says Rashi, Yashpil Atzmon Ki Ezov V'Tolas. These are lowly things on the ground. The person should reduce his level of I am great down to the low level of humility. So we can really summarize and say that the source for Metzora is Gaiva, and the Tara, the purification, rectification process, is Anova, is humility. And maybe that's the reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu chooses Dafka the Kohanim to be in charge of and oversee both the Tumah of the Metzora and his Tara. And even a Kohen Baal Mum is qualified to do so. God created an entire hierarchy. There are the nations of the world, and there's Am Yisrael. The people of Israel are called Am Skula. And we know historically that this created a certain friction, a jealousy, and a hatred of the nations of the world to the chosen people. And even within Klal Yisrael, we have different levels. We have Kohanim, Levim, Yisraelim. And that too may dangerously create a certain hatred and jealousy. For example, the case of Korach, the Adoso, and the Korach wanted Kahuna. He says, Madua Tisnaso al Kal Hashem. Why do you lord it over us, you Kohen? Now, the goal is that the Metzora should lower himself. And what that requires is what we call Hachna, an extra level of Hachna, which is the opposite of Hisnasus. The Hisnasus, in his original state, where he felt very bloated, very great, and up on himself, that's what brought him to this state of Tzaras. Now he needs a Hachna. You know, that balloon has to be burst. And what is the best Hachna? Going to the Kohen. The Kohen, after all, is sanctified on a much greater level. He's much higher level than he is. And even if he's a Baal Mum, nevertheless, he has a certain authority, exclusive authority. The Metzora realizes that he is totally subjugated to the authority and the rulership and the decision of the Kohen, whether the Kohen will be Tarim or Metamehim. The Metzora has no say in the matter. He has no power here. He can wash himself in 20 different rivers. He can use all the medications in the world and all the ornaments and the bombs and so forth and so on. Whatever he finds in the universe, it won't purify him. He needs the Kohen. He's beginning to see the Metzora, that he's not the be-all and the end-all of the world. And maybe when it says V'huva l'Kohen, it means that the Metzora himself has to reach that level on his own of shiflus, of lowering himself, of humility. He has to achieve that understanding that he needs another Jew, someone who's on a greater madriga than he is. And this is going to atone for the sin of Gaiva. He was so haughty and full of himself. And that brought him into this Tzara of Tzaraas. The Kohen, Lomaisa, he has to go out, Chutz Lamachna, in order to see the Metzora. But the feeling has to be that, and this is in the heart of the Metzora, of the Huvala Kohen, that the Metzora could not free himself and cure himself of Tzaraas until he lowers himself to the Kohen. He accepts the Kohen's absolute authority and control, and therefore it's V'huvel HaKohen. That's the tikkun. The Kohen, on the other hand, he also, in order to be Metayer, has to reach a level of shiflus. The Rambam at the end of Hilchos Shemitah v'Yovel writes about Shevet Levi, and it's very famous. Lama lo zocha Levi benachlas Eretz Yisrael. And the Rambam goes on and on and on. The Kohanim basically are a tzibur of solas, of the finest of the finest. They are completely dedicated Kodesh Lashem. They are the closest members or one single group that's closest to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore there's a great danger that the Kohen might think his nasus. He may think he's great, he's high, and especially vis-a-vis the Mitzorah. The Kohen is so uplifted with his sanctity, he's so separated from Havli Olam, from the vicissitudes of the lower nature of this world, as the Rambam writes at the end of Shemitah V'Yovel that we mentioned before, etc., etc. He's completely dedicated, shaku, as we would say, in his service of Hashem. And now we turn to the Kohen. The Torah says to him, you know what? You go down and deal with this Baal Lashon Hara who's afflicted with this disgusting tzaras, this repulsive tzaras. The Torah is really commanding the Kohen to test him and to see if the Kohen could understand the heart of the Mitzorah. Come down from your high level, Mimaromim, to the Kohen. From your ma'amad, your status that's so great, and go down to feel the suffering, to identify and commensurate with the nefesh, the soul that's being tortured of one of your brothers who fell all the way down to the lowest level of chet, who's being punished by being sent outside the machne. V'yotza Kohen, the Kohen has to go all outside. He has to leave his framework amongst the other Kohen. He has to go down to the people. He too has to experience shiflus. He too has to attain a humility in order to understand and appreciate and identify with the tremendously difficult challenges that are being faced by the Mitzorah. There's a sefer that was written a number of centuries ago, the Akedas Yitzchak, and it's a commentary on the Chumash. He, and this is a little bit on the side, he speaks about how do we understand the anova of Moshe Rabbeinu, his humility. I mean, after all, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know how great he was. He didn't understand that he was above the entire people in his Torah, in his Tzidkus, in every single measure and attribute. He was the one who brought Torah to Israel. He stood and spoke to Hashem, panim el panim. It's impossible to say that Moshe was so naive that he didn't know, he didn't recognize his own greatness in comparison to the rest of Klal Yisrael. Vayish Moshe, anav miod mikol adam. What does that mean, anav mikol adam? But rather the answer is, says the Akedas Yitzchak, and it's very famous, that Moshe Rabbeinu sensed that every member of Klal Yisrael, if he would only have the merit of Ashras Hashchina as Moshe Rabbeinu had, if only he would climb the mountain and spend 40 days and 40 nights learning Mipi Hashchina, receiving Torah directly from Hashem, any other human being, any other Jew who had the same background, the same chinuch, being brought up by Amram and Yocheved, by a brother Aaron and a sister Miriam Nevi'im, any member of Klal Yisrael would certainly rise to even greater heights than he. So thought Moshe Rabbeinu, according to the Akedas Yitzchak. Moshe Rabbeinu knew clearly that he had milos, he had achieved great heights that were above and beyond those of any other member of Klal Yisrael. But you know what? He thought, ulai, just maybe, they didn't have the potential, they didn't have the atmosphere and the upbringing and all the facts and the elements that went in to Moshe Rabbeinu's own upbringing, his own life. And that was the anova of Moshe Rabbeinu. And if we apply this by analogy to the Kohen, who's called upon to purify the Mitzvah and go out Chutz L'Machne, the Torah demands of him, of the Kohen, to enter into the life of the Mitzvah, to understand his heart, his feelings, how low he stooped, and with a great deal of love and compassion and identifying with the tsar of the Mitzvah, to see the nega and to purify it. What does it mean to be danes chaver l'kavschus? What it really means is that if you begin to understand what your friend went through, what his exposure, what his society is, what were the sibot and the sibot that brought him to where he is, then you could be danim l'kaf schut. When we judge the Mitzvah and we analyze the parsha of Mitzvah, we realize that it's not impossible that the Kohen who's appointed and authorized on the Torah would have a natural tendency to relate to the Mitzvah bezilzel, looking down upon the Mitzvah. After all, he, the Kohen, is doing such chesed, he's coming down from on high, his great status, in order to serve the lowest of the low. The Torah wants to prevent that. The Torah doesn't want to tolerate that the Kohen feels this level of his nasus, his attitude of zilzel towards the Mitzvah. And in order to prevent such an attitude, the Torah commands the Kohen to some extent, to step into the shoes of the Mitzvah, to give the Mitzvah all the empathy. As it says, V'yotza v'yetza ha-Kohen el chutz l'machne. It's not enough that the Kohen simply goes out of the machne to see with his eyes what's going on with the Mitzvah. No, it's much more profound. Because it's only if the Kohen will be intelligent enough, and I'm talking about an emotional intelligence, to go down from his, the Kohen's great level, to study and to identify with the nefesh of the Mitzvah and all his glitches. Only then can he begin to discern the Mitzvah's progress that's leading up to his Tara. It's like a person who takes care of children. If those children are limited, and he who's taking care of them sees even the slightest progress, it's unbelievable. He realizes his greatness. If you take someone from the outside who's looking, an onlooker expected, he doesn't know, he doesn't appreciate any great progress over here, because he compares these children to other normal children. And in relationship to other normal children, he's right. You know, there's no great shakes over here. But that's because someone who's foreign, he doesn't appreciate, he doesn't have any standard of comparison to appreciate the progress of these children. And when the Torah says, V'hine nirpa nega tzaras min hatzaruah, what the Torah is trying to say, that if the Kohen will stand on the sidelines and, you know, he'll look at the nega, perhaps he won't see any change. He doesn't see any improvement. But when the Kohen comes close, he goes chutz l'machne, when he successfully enters into the, you know, the chapters of the life, so to speak, I mean it figuratively, of this Mitzvah, he can begin to understand that relative to the shiftless, this low level that the Mitzvah reached within the context of Gaiva, the Mitzvah has made some progress. The Kohen can discern that progress because the Kohen himself, experiencing that shiflus, can now identify with the Mitzvah and his goof. Now the Kohen is ready to begin to appreciate and evaluate the progress of the Mitzvah, of what we call Shviras Hamidos, of in a sense breaking his ethical attributes, in this case Gaiva, and changing them, transforming them. When the Torah says Nirpa Nega Tzaras Min HaTzaruah, the emphasis here of the Torah is on the Refuas HaTzaruah, the refuah of the mitzora is not a biological or physiological process, but rather a spiritual process, an ethical process of achieving shiflus by facing the challenges of gaiva and achieving hachna, putting down his bloated sense of greatness, of self, which brought him to the state of mitzora. The Torah wants to emphasize here that nirpa negatzaras minatzarua. The minatzarua the Torah wants to add here. Minatzarua means that the cure has to come from the mitzora himself. He's got to successfully achieve the achna to overcome and subjugate his gaiva, to be mashpilus atzo. That's going to bring him refuah. Just like the disease itself was spiritual, so too the cure from this disease has got to be spiritual. And this is the connection to the parasha of Egla Rufal Piem Yeh Kol Riv V'Chol Nega. We asked why Kol Riv and Kol Nega. Riv we understand because the Kohen sat as the Bezdin Sanhedrin. But what is Negoim? L'chora that's the authority of the Kohen in Negoim has no relevance to the Egla Rufa. But it's interesting that the Raman Hilchas Sanhedrin in Perek Beis, when he brings the laws of appointing members of Sanhedrin, he says, Kohanim Levim Yisraelim, we've got to have representation of all three member groups of Klal Yisrael. U'mitzvah lios b'Sanhedrin gedol Kohanim u'Levim, shenemar u'basa el ha'Kohanim v'Levim, v'yem lo matzo. Afilu ayukulam Yisraelim raise a mutter. L'chatchila, says the Rambam, has got to be a representation of Kohanim Levim. Says the Rokeach, in interpreting this, the reasoning of the Rambam, he says, there's an institution of Bezdin Shel Shlosha, that's the lowest Bezdin, the lowest court. On top of them, there's an institution of a court, a higher court of 23 judges. And on top of them, there's the Supreme Court, the Bezdin HaGol B'Yushalayim of 71 elders. If the smaller, the lower courts cannot come up with a solution to the halacha, they go up to the higher level of authority, to the Bezdin of 23. If the Bezdin of 23 can't understand the halacha, can't come to any verdict, they go up to the highest Bezdin in Yerushalayim. Sanhedrin is a whole hierarchy, a higher hierarchy. Because that's the supreme decision. No one after the decision of the Sanhedrin can challenge or question. And if there was a mistake, it doesn't matter. The person who was declared chayav can't do anything. He has no recourse. It's reached already the highest level of the court system. He cannot do anything else but Moser Dino L'Shamayim HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows everything, and he's the God of justice. How does the Almighty guarantee that this high court, the Sanhedrin, will come up with the right, correct verdict? The Pasuk says in Tehillim, Elokim Nitzav Adas Kel, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Masher Shechinos on Sanhedrin. God becomes almost a partner with Sanhedrin. But that's only possible if the Sanhedrin are Balei Anova, Chas V'Shalom, not Balei Gaiva. Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says the Gemara in Sota, Ein Aniv Hu Yichol Lodur Biola. And therefore we need that the Sanhedrin have Kohanim who represent that Milo Gvoa, above and beyond the Yisraelim. But now we have to bring the Dayonim Yisraelim to a state of shiflus. They look at the Kohanim and they see how much the Kohanim are greater than them. We're not so great. And on the other hand, we have to find a system that will guarantee that we prevent the Kohanim from falling into Gaiva, because then the Shechina won't be there. And therefore, what do? We bring into the Sanhedrin, join our partners that are Dayanim Yisraelim. And this is a remez to the Kohanim, that they're Yisraelim here. They don't come from, you know, the great, you know, level of the Kohanim, they're Nechusim, they're on a lower level, but yet they're Roy, they too are Roy to go. You know, it's not just you Kohanim, you think you're big shots, but even the Israelim are there. And that's how we guarantee that no Dayan would Chas V'Sholem end up a Balgaiva. think he's greater than others. In Egel Arufa, we're talking about a terrible, terrible situation of a murder. We don't know who murdered him. And this could bring a terrible kitrug against Klal Yisrael. We need to bring some sort of power, some sort of powerful energy force, in order to be mechaper against this kitrug, to protect ourselves with an atonement force against the kitrug. And you know what? The Sanhedrin personify in their very being anava. They can bring about the kapara. The great humility of the kohanim is expressed or reflected in the fact that they are the ones who go down out of the city, out of the gates, to lower themselves to be metayer the mitzora. These are the ones who are chosen to be the Sanhedrin. When the Torah says kol riv v'chol nega, there's a special connection here between the choice of the kohanim to be involved in din, because again we want to create that shiflus that we discussed before, when the Sanhedrin sit when the kohanim sit on Sanhedrin, and also that choice, they've been elected to see negoyim in both functions, whether it's din or whether it's rias negoyim. They must be careful not to let themselves be influenced or grabbed, or I don't know what word to use, to be impacted by the desire of gaiva, the natural, in a sense, human attribute of I am who I am and I'm great. Because if that be the case, they won't be able to fulfill their responsibilities the way they should. They must be imbued with an understanding that there's no person in Israel who's excluded from Avodas Hashem, who doesn't have a function and contribution to make. Every person has his specific function. Hakol Mesayin LaAvodas HaMelech. Every single rank and file citizen is part of the service of the king. And when the Kohanim are Oskim B'chol Riv B'chol Nega, when they sit on the Sanhedrin with the Israelim, when they go down to the lowest level to see the Mitzora outside the Machne, out of an understanding, recognizing in the inside of their souls the significance of someone else, whether it's the Israelim Dayanim or whether it's the Mitzora, that's going to bring to a situation in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because of this Anova, is Mashre Shechina Lehem. And therefore, what we want to do is we want to respect and we want to admire all those who are Mesayel Avodas HaMelech. Every single Jew has the potential for that. And sometimes it means it requires of us to identify with the tzaros of another Jew. But with that Ava and with that Tara, we should be Zochem Yirtz Hashem to see the Bias Goel, to be Menachem, to tell us that it's the time for Gilui Shechina, Bekarav Mamish, B'Meirav Yomeinu. Amen.